So just to kind of give you a little bit of an overview so that you know where we're headed, I'm kind of going to talk to you about the end of where I'm going before I start at the beginning. And the reason for that is because, and this is actually going back because I studied 2 weeks ago for this because we missed last week. So this is taken from the chapter before. But D.A. Carson was talking, he didn't talk tons about it, and I'm going to read just a little bit of it, but he mentioned being thankful. And I thought that's where I want to go, being thankful. There's a few topics that are very near and dear to my heart, and one of them is thankfulness. I think because, yeah, we somewhat have a cultural, what do you want to call it, manners of saying thank you, but true gratitude is born in our knowledge and love of Jesus Christ. And so, as we consider today being thankful and prayer, what I want to do at the end is look at how we can thank God for the work that we're seeing Him do in each other's lives. And to me, that is just massively encouraging because if we are looking at the grace of God in one another's lives and praising God for that, what happens to our attitude? Instead of being offended because you didn't do what I wished you would have, or you ignored me, or whatever, instead of looking at those little things, instead I'm looking at what do I see that God is doing in your life? And I'm praising God, and all of a sudden, my irritation, my sinful tendency toward impatience, unkindness, all of those things are diminished because I'm no longer looking at the things to be critical about. Instead, I'm looking at the things to be thankful for. And what does that do to the church? It grows us in that unity together in Christ. So that's where we're headed. But before we can go there and really grasp the importance of that, I'm going to spend just a little bit of time, actually quite a bit of time this morning, really almost in sort of an introduction to that, because I want to talk a little bit about the doctrine of thankfulness and why it's so important and why we ought to do it. So in light of all of that, I am going to start here with sort of a little bit of a lengthy story, but I think that it very well applies to what we're talking about, and it's kind of one of those that gets you in the heart a little bit when you really think about it. It was nearly midnight on Friday, September 7th, 1860, before the Lady Elgin eased to the waters of Lake Michigan on its overnight return trip from Chicago to Milwaukee. A passenger list of around 400 were on board, comprising mostly a Union militia group and their families who had planned this late summer day trip as a fundraiser for their unit. Spirits remained high among the partygoers long into the night as the spacious salons on board the Lady Elgin buzzed with music and dancing. It was sometime between 2 and 2:30 in the morning, while the band was still playing, that a tremendous jarring shook the entire vessel, shattering the oil lamps and sending passengers into a darkened, rolling panic. Augusta, a 130-foot schooner loaded with lumber and hurtling recklessly at full sail in the high wind, had struck Lady Elgin's left rear side. It should have been a somewhat glancing blow, the much smaller Augusta getting the worst of the accident. In fact, the crew of the steamer waved Augusta on, sure that the schooner was in great need of haste toward the shoreline. But within a half an hour, the boilers and engine had broken through the weakened bottom of the steamer, further rupturing the hull. The great ship was shivering off in pieces. Lady Elgin was sinking. For 6 hours, survivors floated on lifeboats and other bits of wreckage while lightning cracked across the sky, illuminating the horror. The northerly winds and furious surf drove the larger part of them backward toward a high bluff near Evanston, Illinois. Local residents and farmers, waking up to the sight of wailing men and women scattered across the water, ran for help trying to organize a rescue party. Among those recruited was Edward Spencer, a seminary student from nearby Northwestern University, who had grown up along the Mississippi River and knew how to handle himself in the water. Tying a long rope around his waist and diving into the choppy waters of Western Lake Michigan, he pulled victim after victim to shore, struggling hard against the ferocious undertow that was claiming the last strength of many along the cliff walls. so tantalizingly close to safety. While lunging and heaving with one person after another under a strong arm, the sharp edges of floating debris grazed his head and body. Again and again, he returned to shore with another survivor, along with bloodied face and aching muscles. Eventually, of the 30 victims who survived that day along the water's edge in Evanston, 17 of them would owe their lives to Edward Spencer's heroic efforts. But although his bravery would be the beginning of a new life for many, it became the end of a dream for the young seminarian. Never quite able to recover from the physical toil of that fateful day, he was forced to abandon his schooling, his livelihood, and his dreams of becoming a pastor and scholar. Some remember him being nearly paralyzed for the rest of his life, often confined to a wheelchair. And though his valor would at times be recalled in newspaper accounts and other general tributes, when asked by a reporter what he most recalled about the rescue, he replied, "Only this. Of the 17 people I saved, not one of them ever thanked me." It's very sobering. Not one of them went back to thank him. So, of course, let's make it personal. Would you have gone back to thank the young man? I can't help but to think about the greater gift that we have been given. This young man gave his health to save those people from physical death. He gave them 20, 30, maybe 60 years, depending on the ages of the people he saved. But what about us? We have been given eternal life, something of much more value than our physical life. We have everlasting life where we will live in the presence of God forever because Jesus gave his life on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. So let's think about the comparison for just a moment between the two situations, between our salvation and between what Edward Spencer did. Edward Spencer sacrificed his health to provide physical life. I don't want to minimize what it cost him because that was significant. He was a young man, and he gave the health for the rest of his life so that those 17 people could be saved. I only want to consider it in the light of what Christ did for us. It is even so much more significant. Christ sacrificed his life so that we could live eternally, forever and ever, in the presence of God. So in light of that, how thankful are we truly for the eternal life that we've been given? Do we live in a way that demonstrates our thankfulness to Christ who came to save us? Unlike the 17 that never went back to say thankful, to say thank you, do we constantly live with a heart of gratitude to our Savior for what we have been given in eternal life? And I know that we strive to do that, but we have a long way to go. If you're anything, maybe I should say it like this. If you're anything like me, you have a long way to go because our natural sinful tendency is always to look at the negative in life, to look at the things that don't go the way we want them to go. And why is that again? Because self reigns on the throne. It doesn't end up being about Christ and what he did. See, those people owed their lives to Edward Spencer because he saved them. They should have all drowned that day. Every single one of them. We owe our eternal life to Jesus Christ. Not one breath that we ever take is apart from his enabling. It's apart from his grace. Do we live with every breath we take having a thankful attitude toward him? D.A. Carson wrote this, "If God had perceived that our greatest need was economic, he would have sent us an economist. If he had perceived that our greatest need was entertainment, he would have sent us a comedian or an artist. If God had perceived that our greatest need was political stability, he would have sent us a politician. If he had perceived that our greatest need was health, he would have sent us a doctor. But he perceived that our greatest need involved our sin, our alienation from him, our profound rebellion, our death. And he sent us a Savior. What Paul is saying is that to live a life worthy of Jesus Christ is to overflow with joyful thanksgiving in light of the salvation we have received at his hand. If we have been transferred out of the dominion of darkness and into the kingdom of his Son, beloved by God, our appropriate response is joyful gratitude. And it should be every moment, every second of our lives. Okay, so I was telling Kim and Aaron when I walked in that I thought I was doing good on time this morning. And so I was walking upstairs. I tripped and I fell and my bowl of cereal went all over the place. So I had to stop and clean it all up before I could go, which of course set me being a few minutes late. So I'm driving here and I'm thinking about being thankful and I'm wanting to be grouchy. And I'm like, oh, okay, this is where I apply the things I've been studying. And the person in front of me was going slowly. And I'm like, okay, 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 be thankful. Thank you, Lord, I'm not going to get a ticket this morning. But really, like, thinking through all those little things, and that's the grace of, right there, that's the grace of God in my life. Because if it wasn't for his word, if it wasn't for his Holy Spirit, I would never have even considered to not be upset about the fact that I spilt my cereal everywhere, that I was running late, and that I got behind somebody slow. But God's grace in my life, that has nothing to do with me. That has nothing to do with me, that I was able to think about being thankful. It has everything to do about God's word that has been going through my mind all the time. And so now when I'm in a position to be grouchy and grumble and dispute and complain, because God's word has been in my mind, I'm thinking, oh, how do I turn this situation into an opportunity to be thankful? Oh, thank you, Lord, I won't get a ticket. Which is such, you know, it's funny, but it's so true. Do we take every opportunity to look at it and go, thank you, Lord, thank you for the blessing in this situation? So as we think about being thankful, what I thought I would do is give us a little bit of a definition as how the word thankful and various forms of thankfulness is used in Scripture. So A is what it means to be thankful. So we're going to start with Webster's 1828 dictionary, of course. And he says thankfulness, this is how he defines it. Gratitude. Great. That's not especially helpful. But he goes on to say, a lively sense of good received. That's kind of interesting. Well, let's take it and look at Scripture and how Scripture defines it. But first of all, before I do that, I want to give you an idea of how many times the word thankfulness, forms of it is used in Scripture. And I don't know if I forgot different forms of it, but this was looking up thankful, thanks, and thankfulness. So I looked up all four of those words. And throughout Scripture, in the NASB, those words are used 137 times in Scripture. Do you think there's a theme going on there? I would say so. So number one, who is the recipient of our thanks? So looking at Psalms 7:17, and actually all the verses that we're going to look at right here in this one little section, you're going to be seeing who the thanks is given to. But Psalm 7:17 says, I will give thanks to the Lord according to his righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. So obviously our thanks is to God. But as we look at that definition, when the psalmist is saying, I give thanks to the Lord. So here's the definition of it. To give thanks or to give praise, I always hate it when they define. But when they do that for Scripture, it's because you're looking at the Greek. And so you see the Greek word and they define it as to give thanks. That's why when it comes out in our translation, we're seeing to give thanks. So it means to give thanks, to praise, to celebrate. Since thanksgiving and praise naturally follow the acknowledgement or confession of benefits received. So to celebrate the benefits that we have received. I thought that's a good definition there. So then that's from the Old Testament. And I tell you what, the word thank and thanks and thankful is used in the Old Testament way more than even in the New Testament, because you have it over and over and over again throughout the Psalms as they're giving praise to the Lord, as they're celebrating the Lord. Why? For the benefits that he has bestowed on them. So then from the New Testament, we're going to look at Colossians 3, 15 through 17. And in the space of those three verses, the word in some form of another of being thankful is used three times. So if you want, you can turn there, but I'll just read it. Colossians 3, 5 through 17 says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." Then verse 16 goes on and says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart to God." And then verse 17, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." So who do we see that the thanks is always given to? God the Father, yeah. So, okay, then breaking that down and looking at each of these different words in Colossians there, the three times it's used. So the first one in verse 15 is thankful, and it's an adjective, and it means mindful of favors. Have we been given favors by God? Yes, and we ought always to be mindful of them. Then thankfulness in verse 16. It says, it is goodwill, loving kindness, to have favor with one prompted by grace. So here's what John MacArthur said, because I just thought it was a little bit helpful here. Commentators are divided on whether this word for thankfulness should be translated thankfulness, as in the NIV or the NASB, or whether it should be translated grace. Because if you read the King James Version, that word thankfulness there is translated as grace. So that can be confusing at times. So he's explaining that. He says, perhaps its use here encompasses both ideas. Believers sing out of thankfulness for God's grace. Isn't that beautiful? Well, then in verse 17, it uses the word thanks, and that means to give thanks through Christ. So an example, by Christ's help, because both the favors, the things that we've received, for which thanks are given, and the gratitude which prompts the thanks are due to Christ. So I'm going to break that down here so that you understand what he's saying, because I really appreciated how this was just the definition from the Thayer's Lexicon, but I appreciated how he explained it. And let me read it to you again. It says, to give thanks through Christ, by Christ's help, because both the favors for which thanks are given and the gratitude which prompt the thanks are due to Christ. So here's what is going on with these two things. Number one, Christ supplies the benefit. And number two, Christ enables the appreciation or the gratitude for the benefit. So there we have it. Our ability to be thankful is fully and completely and totally dependent on Jesus Christ, because he's given us the thing to be thankful for in the first place, but we still couldn't be thankful for it unless he gave us the ability to be thankful for us. And how did he give us the ability to be thankful for it? Yes, the Holy Spirit through salvation. Exactly. So if we think about it like this, I already said that with Christ supplies the benefit, so that's small a there. How does Christ supply the benefit? It is he who created the heavens and the earth, who created you and me and gave us life. He created and controls the air we breathe, the sunshine and rain that make food grow, the strength to work, to earn a living, the mind that thinks and develops and discovers the scientific world around us, the physical body that has the capacity to do the work and do the things that the mind conceives. Jesus does all of that. Apart from him, none of that would be possible. So all the good things we enjoy come from the hand of Christ, who spoke all things into existence. So there is the explanation for the first one. Christ supplies the benefit. The very fact that we sit here today, breathing the air, alive with the heart beating, the ability to sit, the ability to hear the Word of God, to look and read the Scriptures, all of that is because of Christ. And then B, Christ supplies or enables the appreciation for the benefit. So who opens the hearts and minds of human beings to be able to understand and grasp the truths of Scripture? Who removes the blinders that Satan has placed over the eyes of the unbelieving? Who frees us from our sins so that we can escape the darkness of our understanding and live in the light of the glory of God's truth and His Word? Jesus Christ, our Savior. He died to free us from the chains of our sin that held us in slavery. He redeemed us and gave us the capability to understand all that He has done for us and has enabled us to be grateful to Him for the many benefits that He has bestowed. So apart from Christ, apart from His creation, apart from all of that, we would have nothing. We would be nothing. And apart from His salvation, we would never be able to give thanks. So again, this all goes back to Christ. So capital B, the ungrateful heart of the unbeliever. So I want to contrast here for a second the difference between us as believers who can be thankful and ought to be thankful compared to the unbeliever, because there is a massive chasm of difference between the two. So in contrast to the believer who has been given every eternal blessing in the heavenly places and who has been given the ability to truly be thankful, we need to consider the unbeliever. Romans 1:21 says, "For even though they knew God," speaking of unbelievers here in the description of how they pursued their own thing, it says, "Even though they knew God," or they knew about God, clearly they didn't know Him for salvation, "they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened." So we could have the tendency to quickly pass over a little phrase in that verse that is so extremely important that we can't afford to pass over. As the Apostle Paul describes the heart condition of the unbeliever, he says that though they knew God, they chose not to honor Him. Their thoughts, plans, and ideas became useless, and their foolish, godless hearts were darkened. Did you notice I left out a little phrase of that verse? One additional statement that Paul used to describe the unbeliever is what? They weren't thankful. They did not give thanks. And this is so incredibly important because, number one, the unbeliever has not received God's gift of salvation. So they're completely opposite of the believer who has been given the gift of salvation. All benefits, all good gifts, and ultimately salvation, the rescue of sinners from God's wrath, comes from God. But the person who denies God will not give thanks to Him because they have not received the ultimate gift that God offers. And number two, the unbeliever lacks the power of the Holy Spirit to be thankful. So first of all, they have never received salvation. So they ultimately don't have reason to give thanks. And then they do not have the Holy Spirit, so they don't even have the ability to give thanks. Because Christ gives us the ability to be thankful, unbelievers cannot cultivate true gratitude in their hearts. They lack the strength, power, and understanding provided by the Holy Spirit through salvation. So here's kind of a little interesting thing that I had a conversation with Bill and Kelly Housley, and if you know who they are, they're missionaries that we support here. When they were back for their daughter Sabra's wedding, Kelly and I began talking about different things, whatever, because Bill and I actually grew up together in Papua New Guinea. So we go back a long ways. But she told me that before, her and her husband went into the remote tribal place where they learned the language and taught the gospel and all of that. They were informed that the tribal people lacked thankfulness. So much so that the language didn't even have a word to express the concept. After they moved into the tribe, they heard the native people using a word that seemed to be an equivalent to our English word for thank you. At first, they thought the original information they'd received was incorrect. However, as they became more familiar with the language, they realized the people were not saying thank you at all. They were actually communicating. You should have. Instead of being grateful, they were living with an entitlement mentality. It's good that you did that for me. You should have. I deserve it. That is the heart of the unbeliever. Ultimately, that's it. And it's interesting when she related this to me, because even in the tribe where I grew up, they didn't have a word for it either. I can't talk this morning either. They didn't have a word for it either. And so they adopted a word that really wasn't even a word for thankfulness from the trade language of the cult of the country. And so they would say tot, which really wasn't thank you. It was just like acknowledging you did something. Tot. The heart of the unbeliever doesn't truly give thanks. One of the primary differences between believers and unbelievers should be the measure of gratitude in their lives. Believers understand that they deserve nothing, while the unbeliever believes they deserve everything. Believers are satisfied in Jesus Christ because they realize they deserve nothing but have everything. Whereas unbelievers are never satisfied because they think they deserve everything. Yet in reality, what do they have? Nothing. Nothing of any significance or value. Solomon explained the root of unthankfulness in Ecclesiastes 1:8. He says, "The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. The natural person apart from God is never satisfied. They are driven by greed, jealousy, envy, and covetousness. The eye is never satisfied because it always sees something else that would be nice to have. And the ear is never satisfied because it always desires more affirmation, appreciation, praise. No matter what the unbeliever accumulates or accomplishes, it will never be enough because both their spiritual and physical desires will never be met apart from Jesus Christ. Because we were created for worship. We were created for the glory of God. We were created for the purpose of loving and obeying and serving Jesus Christ for the rest of our existence. And if that is missing, then the entire purpose of our lives is missing." And here's something very interesting. As I was looking through different verses, and I just had to share it with you because it relates a little bit back when we were talking about the difference between heaven and hell and all of that. So this little piece right here fits into that a little bit. Even in eternity, the unbeliever's heart will continue to lack thankfulness. Remember, we talked about that the unbeliever, when they go to hell, they are going to continue to sin for all the rest of eternity. Here we have the same thing that we're looking at again, or similar, maybe one of the outworkings of that. The unbelieving heart will continue in rebellious sin for all eternity, and they will never express gratitude to God. Psalm 6:5 says this, "For there is no mention of you in death, and Sheol, who will give you," the psalmist is talking to God, "who will give you thanks in Sheol?" Nobody will, because thankfulness is born in the heart of a believer as they know and understand what Jesus Christ has done for them. In contrast to the unsatisfied heart of the unbeliever, David explained where true pleasure is found. He wrote in Psalm 16:11, "In your presence is fullness of joy, in your right hand there are pleasures forever." We will never find fulfillment or satisfaction anywhere apart from knowing God. Material wealth, good health, vacations, great relationships will never give us what we truly desire. Sadly, unbelievers will never find the happiness they seek. Therefore, they will never truly be thankful. We need to keep in mind that believers will also not find satisfaction apart from Christ. And is that not oftentimes our problem? The reason we lack thankfulness is because we're looking for satisfaction, for joy, for contentment, for peace outside of the person and work of Jesus Christ. The believer's ability to be thankful is a direct result of knowing and understanding the gospel. It is knowing they were held in the iron grip of Satan's enslaving power, and Christ broke the chains of sin and death and to set us free. As a result, Christ is always ultimately the person to whom thankfulness is directed. So we can be thankful for things in our lives. We can be thankful to one another. That's where we're headed, right? To pray and thank the Lord for his work that we're seeing going on in each other's lives. But who are we thanking? God. When you desire something and things go the way you wanted them to go, who did that? God. All of our thankfulness always ends up with God. Somebody can give you a gift for your birthday, and you say thankful. Think, oh, I just keep getting my thanks all mixed up. You say thankful for giving me that. Thank you for giving me that. But when you say that, who ultimately should you be thanking? God, because they wouldn't have done it apart from God's sovereignty and work in their life. All thanks ultimately goes to our Heavenly Father. So here's what Hebrews 13:15 says. Through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to him. Excuse me. So I appreciated, this is from Al Mohler's commentary on Hebrews, and I'm going to read it to you. It's three little paragraphs, but I thought it was helpful as we consider this whole idea of giving thanks. And what he says here, let me read it to you again. Let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, now he explains it, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. So offering up a sacrifice of praise is lips that give thanks to his name. So this is what Al Mohler says in his commentary. Because of Christ and the new covenant he enacted, we no longer offer up animal sacrifices. God established animal sacrifices under the old covenant, remember in the Old Testament. God's wrath has now been fully satisfied in the atonement of Jesus Christ. Thus, animal sacrifices are no longer necessary. It is, however, for this very reason that the writer of Hebrews exhorts his readers to continually offer up sacrifices of praise to God. So no longer are we like the people in the Old Testament who took their lamb or their dove and went to the altar and sacrificed it there. We don't do that any longer. But now what we do is offer up a sacrifice of praise. So he goes on to say, we are not to offer up a sacrifice of blood or of bulls or of rams. It is a sacrifice of praise and worship God now desires. This sacrifice comes through Christ. That preposition is incredibly important. We do not offer a sacrifice of praise in our own names or power. We do so through Jesus. He is the mediator. We only bring an acceptable sacrifice of praise to the Father if we offer it through the Son. What does it look like to offer sacrifices of praise? It looks like fruit of our lips that confess his name. This harks back to what Paul says in Romans 10:9-10. Offering up a sacrifice of praise to God requires that we publicly confess with our mouths our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our lips are to echo what we believe in our hearts. Our continual sacrifice of praise comes out of our lips that confess and acknowledge that Jesus is our great high priest. What is in your heart? You are saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. You are a believer in God. That is what should flow out of our lips all the time, instead of the remaining sin that dwells, that so often comes out of our mouth. Instead, let us live who we truly are, and let us offer continually the sacrifice of praise, so that people know I'm not who I once was. I've been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and now I have every reason in the world to thank God, even for the difficulties and trials and struggles that are ongoing, that never end in my life. I always have a reason to give thanks to the Lord. As believers, it is our duty to be thankful. We have the greatest gift ever given. In the light of that, our attitude should be transformed from selfish discontentment, grumbling, disputing, jealousy, and envy into joyful thankfulness. There are many topics we could discuss under the category of thankfulness, but I want to focus on Paul's example from his prayers, and that's where we're headed. Paul thanked God for what God is doing in the lives of believers. So, just a couple questions as we consider this. How important are believers to God? Pretty important, because he sent his son. He gave the life of his son to die for believers. How much does Jesus love believers? Well, again, so much so that he took the wrath of his father, was willing to be separated from that intimate relationship that he shared with the father, to take the sin upon him, and then the wrath of God. That's how much he loved us as believers. So how much should we love other believers? If God loved us, just in this little room, so much so that he sent his son, and Jesus Christ loved us so much so that he gave his life, should not I be willing to be thankful for you? After all, the God of the universe loved you enough to give the life of his son, and Jesus was willing to give his life for you. Surely, I should be thankful for you and give thanks to God for you rather than being discontent or upset or grumbling or disputing because you aren't quite the person I wished you were. You don't quite satisfy my needs to the degree that I wish you would. No, you were created in the image of God. You are an image bearer of God. And then, to take it a step further, he saved you. And for that reason, we ought to give thanks to one another. So, remember I told you that our introduction is going to be very long and our application is going to be a little short. But that's okay, because I think it's important. We have to understand why we should give thanks, because otherwise when we don't, we aren't going to think it's any big deal. And we aren't going to be convicted in our hearts when we aren't thankful. And oh, how easy it is to not be thankful for one another. So see, give thanks to God for other believers. So number one, thank God for the proclamation of their faith. So Romans 1:8 says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all because, why do I give thanks? Because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. So here's the thing. Paul had never been to Rome. When he wrote the letter to the Roman church, he had never been there. You would think he had with the way that he writes so intimately to them, but he never had. But he knew of their faith because it was being proclaimed throughout the whole world. The testimony of the Roman church was spreading throughout the world, And Paul was thanking God for that. So as we look at one another, are we giving thanks to God for one another? Kaylee was just in the hospital, and she had the opportunity to share with one of the nurses while she was in there. The gospel was being proclaimed throughout the world. Do we look at that and go, Kaylee, I'm so thankful for the work of God in your life because the gospel is being proclaimed through you. So when we go to God in prayer, what do we say? Thank you, Lord, that through the trial that Kaylee is suffering, that you are sovereign, that you are in control, and that through her suffering, you are being proclaimed throughout the world. Do you see how it changes everything? Number two, thank God for the evidence of God's grace in their lives. So 1 Corinthians 1:4 through 8 says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, and even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul thanks God that God's grace was evident in their lives. God's grace in their lives revealed that they were truly believers. Because, see, do you see God's grace in the lives of unbelievers? No, you don't see the fruit of a believer. You don't see love. How did he describe it in that verse? He says that in everything you were enriched in him. Okay, so that word enriched means to be richly furnished. And everything you have been richly supplied in Christ. And then he lists it in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you. I can see the evidence of Christ in you because of the things that you say and your knowledge of the word that you live according to. And he says, so that you are not lacking in any gift. He's giving thanks to God for the things, for the grace of God being displayed in their lives. So when I look at you, do I thank the Lord for the grace? And I'll be honest, sometimes the grace is very minuscule. Sometimes that measure is small. But we have the choice to thank God for the little measure of grace or to complain and be bitter because there's not more grace. But instead, looking for the small measures of grace. Sometimes it's large, sometimes it's small, and it is hard. We wrestle. But we should continually be thanking God for the grace that we see in one another's lives. Number three, thank God for the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ. 2 Corinthians 2:14 through 16. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one an aroma from death to death, to the other an aroma from life to life. So the picture here is of a Roman conqueror leading his captives in triumph. So when he says, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph, that's the idea. The Roman conqueror leading his captives in triumph. Paul gladly considered himself one of Christ's captives being led in triumph to the glory of Christ. So similar to the incense again that was burned in the Roman parade, the believer's service in spreading the gospel is a sweet fragrance to the Lord. The same gospel brings life to the believer and death to the rejecter. So are we thanking God for the fragrance of the gospel that we see in one another's lives? Some of these are similar to each other, just expressed in little different ways there. Number four, thank God for their obedience and generosity. 2 Corinthians 9:12 through 14. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. Well, they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. You can see different elements of the things that we're talking about. So I'm kind of just picking out one thing in each passage here. But in this one, thanking God for their obedience and generosity. God is glorified for their obedience to the gospel and for their generosity in supplying their needs. And for that, Paul is thankful. So when we see others being generous within the church, do we look at that and go, thank you, Lord, that you are supplying that need through them? Our hearts tend to have all kinds of sinful ways that they can go.
Well, I'd do that too if I had that kind of means. Or, why are they giving it to them? I could have used it. We have all ways to make things sinful. We can twist anything. But instead, looking at it and thanking the Lord when we see the generosity of other people. And sometimes we can just be upset plainly because the other person did it and got the blessing for it. And then we're upset because we weren't recognized because we didn't do it. What kinds of ridiculousness. But instead, being thankful every time we see a measure of God's grace in whichever way it shows up in somebody's life. Number 5, thank God for their faith and love. Ephesians 1:5-17 says, for this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. And then I had to read this also because it's so similar. But Philemon 1:4-5, Paul says, I thank my God always making mention of you in my prayers because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. So we are to give thanks when we see faith being exercised in one another's lives and then love poured out to one another. So when we see faith, apart from faith, we can never please the Lord, can we? We have to, everything that we do that pleases the Lord is acted upon faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, Scripture says. So when we see that each one of us is living out of that faith, we give thanks to the Lord and praise God that he is at work in each other's lives. And then also because of the love that is being practiced toward one another. When we see one another ministering to each other, seeing all the ladies that ministered to Kaylee when she had gone through the surgery, so many women went out there to minister to her. That is that faith being exercised and that love being demonstrated within the body. Do I look at that and go, thank you, Lord, for what you are doing through each one of those people? And you know what? I think at times we can even be, Rachel and I have talked about this before, even I think when we were both teaching in here, about how we can look at the different gifts that God has given us in the body, and we can become jealous of those things and wish that, well, I wish I had her gift. Well, I wish that I could do what she does. Or I wish I had that opportunity. If I didn't have all these kids, doggone, I could be serving everybody all the time. If I didn't have this bad health, then look what I could do. But what is that? It's self-centered. Instead, we look at it and go, thank you, Lord. That's not what you gave me to do. But thank you that your work is going forth through her. Do you see how it changes everything? An attitude of thankfulness changes our entire perspective of life. Number 6, thank God that your faith is growing. 2 Thessalonians 1:3, We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. So not only are we thanking God for the faith and the love that we see in other people's lives, but then we're thanking God as we grow in that. So when you first started coming and sitting under the truth of God's word, I saw that faith and love being demonstrated in your life. But now after you've been here 5 years, man, I've seen you grow. Do we encourage one another in that? Do we make it a point to say, I am so thankful to God for you because I see the growth that he's bringing in your life? And do you also, okay, so as we formulate our thankfulness in that way toward one another, sorry, got a tickle. As we are, excuse me. So as we are formulating it in that way, as we are expressing to one another our thankfulness in that way, what does it do? It takes all glory away from one another and places it on the one who ultimately deserves that glory. I'm thankful for the work of God in your life, that I can see the growth that he's bringing. So I'm expressing it to you as an encouragement, but you don't get the glory. I don't get the glory. God gets the glory because he's the one doing the actual work. He's the one bringing the growth. So number 7, thank God for your participation in the gospel. Philippians 1:3-5, I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always offering up prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. So that word participation is commonly referred to as fellowship or community, and has the root meaning of sharing something in common. So Paul is thanking God for the participation of the Philippian believers in the gospel with him. They share something in common. And what is that thing that they share? The gospel. Am I thanking God that I get to minister with you? Am I thanking God that we get to set up for ladies' conference together? That we get to serve in the nursery together? That we get to serve one another in small group together? Because that is our participation in the gospel together. Number 8, thank God that the gospel is bearing fruit and increasing in their lives. Colossians 1:3-8. It's a little bit longer, but listen carefully as I'm reading it. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in the world, also it is as it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing. So there we have the idea of the fruit again. Even as it has been doing in you since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. So again, we have the idea of the bearing fruit, but the increasing of that fruit in one another's lives. John MacArthur says this: the gospel produces fruit both in the internal transformation of individuals and also in the external growth of the church. So as we are practicing these things, what's happening to Grace Community Church? Growth is taking place, and I don't mean necessarily in numbers. I mean in our maturity. Two concepts are interrelated. The spiritual growth of individuals will lead to new converts being won to Christ. That was the pattern of the early church. The living gospel is the power that transforms lives. As it does so, the witness of those transformed lives produces fruit. And part of that fruit is including the new converts. So as the gospel produces fruit in individuals' lives, its influence continues to spread. Number 9, Thank God for the inheritance we share. And this is Colossians 1, 9 through 12. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance in the saints in life, in light. So we thank God that we share an inheritance. What a blessing when this is our mindset. Because how do we encourage one another through that? When we are discouraged, when we are suffering, when we are going through trials, to thank God and encourage one another. Yes, but don't forget that we share an inheritance together. We can encourage one another in that and thank God in that as we pray for each other. But Lord, I thank you that even in the midst of this trial, there's so much more to life. I thank you that this dear sister beside me is going to share in the inheritance that I have with you one day. We will together one day stand before you, and that's where our hope is. That is so encouraging for a sister that is struggling to get her mind off of the wrestles, but to thank God that one day we will stand together before the throne of grace in the presence of God, sharing in the inheritance. And then lastly, and these were not put in any sort of order here, but lastly, I thank God that you accepted the gospel as the word of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. So I thank God for your salvation, that when you heard the gospel, you responded to it, you realized it was the word of God, and that it is performing its work in your life. And all of a sudden, it changes everything. If we truly took being thankful for one another seriously in our lives, how might that absolutely change our individual lives? But how would that change our church? And I have to say, I am so thrilled as I look and see what God is doing in the lives of the ladies here at Grace. And I think about God's incredible grace over the years. We started the women's ministry almost 8 years ago. And to see that women, I walked in here this morning and it was noisy because you guys were all talking. And then when I tried to get your attention, you didn't even hear me because you're all talking. But you don't understand how exciting that is, because years ago when we first started the women's ministry, we would have luncheons and almost no one was talking to each other. Do you realize the growth that has taken place? Because you, me, we recognize the word of God for what it really is, and it is bearing fruit in our lives as we love one another. Truly, there has been a tremendous amount of growth. But we aren't there yet. There's much more room. So as we pour into one another and pray for one another, might our thanks for one another continually encourage us to love one another better, so that ultimately, who is glorified? God. So that our church is not just one of the regular run-of-the-mill churches, but God is truly evidenced in our lives and in our body. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your incredible work in our lives. And Lord, we know that apart from you, we can do nothing. None of the growth that we see in our lives is a result of ourselves. You saved us. You gave us the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to live the truths that you've given us in your word. You've given us understanding that we even might apply them to our lives. And Father, I think particularly today as we consider our need to continue to grow in our thankfulness for one another, that you would teach us how to do that individually and corporately. Lord, I pray that we would learn to give thanks even for those that we struggle to love, that we would have an attitude of thanksgiving for your work in their lives, that we would see the benefit, even if it's small, of the things you are accomplishing in someone else's life. And might that transform our attitude from one of discouragement, complaining, discontentment, bitterness, unforgiveness, and might that transform our hearts and lives into an attitude of thankfulness. Because, Lord, one day we will all stand around your throne together. And what a joy it will be if we have loved one another well on this side of eternity, so that we can continue to grow in that throughout all eternity. I thank you so much for your gift of salvation to us. In your name we pray. Amen.